Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 16, let us hear God's word together. And one more piece before I start reading. I've finally reached the stage of my life where I need reading glasses. I realize that it's a little clearer when I use them. So here you have it, my fashion statement for the day. That sermon's coming up in 2 weeks, so get ready. All right, Acts 17, let's read God's word. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with them, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among who were also Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and the others with them." Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we have read this interaction between Paul and some of the philosophers in Athens, I pray that you would speak to us about our own engagement with art and culture, particularly pop music. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When I was a little child, my mother never sang me any lullabies. As a toddler, she didn't know or communicate any nursery rhymes, and certainly no Sunday school songs. So for me, when I was growing up, I never heard the B-I-B-L-E or Jesus Loves Me. My mama raised me on rock and roll. And I can remember distinctly as a 4-year-old boy, 1982, dancing to Joan Jett and the Blackhearts' epic song, I Love Rock and Roll. Put another dime in the jukebox, baby. That's the first song I can remember dancing to. 1982 was a big year for pop songs, and I remember a lot of these. My mom listened to them every day. I remember Stevie Nicks and Don Henley singing Leather and Lace. I used to get all jacked up when I would hear the guitar riff of Survivor's song Eye of the Tiger. I still get a little jacked up when I hear that one today. How could you not? And I'll never forget my mom always humming a little ditty about Jack and Diane, John Cougar Mellencamp's famous song. For me, even all these years later, 40 years later to be precise, these songs are nostalgic for me. And when I hear them, they take me back to those places and bring back those memories. Do you have any songs that do that for you? Isn't it interesting how songs can bring back memories? But as I got a little bit older, I began to develop my own musical tastes. And through the 1980s and early 1990s, I was a huge hard rock and heavy metal fan. And so I listened to the big hair bands like Poison and Guns N' Roses and Bon Jovi and Def Leppard. I confess to you this morning that I was even a regular subscriber to Metal Edge magazine. Can you believe that? I read that magazine when it came in the mail every single month. And then as I got later into high school, music tastes began to diverge a little bit. And in some ways, I went back in time and began listening to classic rock. And I, for the first time in my life, discovered the Beatles and Led Zeppelin and the Steve Miller Band and the Eagles, some of those. And at the same time, I was also embracing the new country music of the day. And I listened to an awful lot of Garth Brooks and Alan Jackson and Mary Chapin Carpenter and kind of held those tastes simultaneously. And that was all well and good until in the mid-90s when I stumbled into church one Sunday morning, heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and became a Christian. And that's when my church, which I absolutely loved and I still love to this day, told me that listening to secular music was bad for my soul. And then, in what I thought was just straight-up obedience to Jesus' command, I went and burned my whole record collection that I had been establishing for years and years. And it all went up in flames and smoke, holiness rising to God himself, which was what I thought. And then a few years later, when I learned that my really good church had some really bad tendencies toward legalism, that this may have not have been a good decision. And so slowly, I began buying back all of those same records that I burned, one at a time. And so I've given an awful lot of money to the record industry over the years. I wonder if any of us grew up in a church context where we were taught that secular things are bad, whether it's music or movies or television or paintings or art of any type. Common in a lot of Christian churches throughout America, they've taken a hard line against culture, and they have actually adopted a posture of what we call Christ against culture. So that means that everything in the church is good, and everything outside is worldly and bad. I still hear this philosophy perpetuated by many churches, even some of my pastoral colleagues, even some of my own churchmen. And it's interesting. Now, my question for us today is, I wonder, when we look at our culture around us, that anything that's either produced or consumed that's not explicitly Christian, does that or should that have a place in our lives? And so we come to Acts chapter 17. And I think the Apostle Paul gives us a very interesting occasion to consider for how we should be engaging the various culture around us, even pop culture. And when I talk about music today, that's exclusively the topic, but I want to go even a little bit beyond that and just culture in general, particularly the arts. Notice in your text that Paul, again, he's on a missionary journey, and his boat pulls into the port in Athens. Now, Athens was an ancient tourist destination. People, pilgrims from all over the world would come to see the incredible sites, the Acropolis, the Parthenon, other famous Hellenistic sites. And it was indeed a sight to see, the architecture, the buildings. And Paul, when he gets off, he's waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him. He had some time on his hands. And like anybody would want to go see the sights, right? If I went to Athens, I'm not going to stay on the port. I want to go check that place out. And as he walked through the streets, he was aghast at the idols that he saw. Images forged out of stone and marble, silver and gold and metal, to every god imaginable. Now remember, the Greeks were polytheistic. They worshipped the ancient Greek gods. And so there were images carved and made to every one of them, littered all over the city. You notice it says here in verse 17, in verse 16 where we begin, while Paul was waiting at them for Athens, his spirit was provoked within him. Paul, as a former Pharisee and as a current follower of Jesus, was a committed monotheist, which means that he believed in the one true God. And so he was provoked even to the point of anger when he saw all of these idols being worshipped by the people there. Sometimes this is the response that Christians have to other quote-unquote secular things in society. Oh, that's bad. That's ugly. That's no good. And let's be honest about it, right? Even when we look at pop music, there's an awful lot of trash out there, isn't there? Things that just highlight idols all over the place. Money, lust, greed, and singing in celebration of these things. And so I want to be 100% honest. There is a ton of absolute rubbish pop music out there. Same with television, same with movies, same with all aspects of art and culture around us. But notice what Paul does here. Even when he is provoked to anger, he continues to engage. He could have very easily just shaken the pagan dust off his boots and got back on the ship and said, I'm not letting my eyes be exposed to any more of this. I'm not letting my soul take in any more of this idolatry. I'm going to keep myself pure from it. Paul does not do that, does he? He continues to walk through the streets. And he even stumbles into the synagogue and begins reasoning with the Jews and devout persons. And notice this, not just in the religious place, but he goes to the marketplace, the secular place, where commerce is happening, where ideas are being engaged. And he begins to share with them, this is every day with those who happen to be there. Paul was indiscriminate in who he talked to. It's very interesting, isn't it? I know some Christians who say we shouldn't even be mingling with non-Christian people. That's not what Paul does. Not at all. And isn't this interesting? Verse 18, it says, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Epicureanism was a popular philosophy of the day. It was a form of hedonism where pleasure was the number one value. So we seek pleasure and we avoid pain. That's what Epicureanism is. And you know what's interesting is that philosophy is still well represented in our society today. As a matter of fact, it's still highlighted in some of the pop music we hear on the radio. And this has been true for decades. I doubt if any of you remember Ian Dury and the Blockheads. 1977, they wrote a little song called Sex and Drugs and Rock and Roll. And this is how the first line goes. Sex and drugs and rock and roll is all my brain and body need. Sex and drugs and rock and roll is very good indeed. That is absolute rubbish, and that's terrible. Even lyrically, it's bad. That's bad poetry, let alone a bad message. But that was popular in 1977. Ironically, 20 years later, the pop rock artist Sheryl Crow repopularized Epicurean philosophy in her song that goes like this. If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. If it makes you happy, then why are you so sad? It's interesting, isn't it? And isn't that the prevailing philosophy of the day? If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad, right? And I bet we know many people who live their lives by that philosophy. Let me pursue pleasure and avoid pain. This is where we have a lot of talk today about the power of positive thinking. Like, let's just be positive. All good, all good. Really? The Bible doesn't promote that. Jesus doesn't advocate that. Because there's sometimes we have to go through hard things in life. And sometimes our life is tainted by suffering and discouragement. And sometimes even on the edge of despair. So Epicureanism is still alive and well today. Ironically, Stoicism is still represented too. So this is sort of the opposite of Epicureanism, where pleasure is to be avoided. It's a more ascetic lifestyle. Like, let's separate ourselves from the world in many ways, and we just accept what happens. We don't have much power to change. We just do it. And this reminds me of Bruce Hornsby's 1986 song, That's Just the Way It Is. Some things will never change. And it's a sarcastic line that he sings. And yet so many people believe that too, right? Some things will never change. Especially if you happen to be trapped in poverty, racism, or some form of injustice. It's hard to look beyond my daily reality. And so it's just the way it is. Some things will never change. It's a hopeless philosophy. And so, as Paul engages these Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, notice this, that he jumps full bore into conversation with them. And he tries to leverage even their own culture, their own art, their own poets, for an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Paul says here, skip with me down to verse 23. He says, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. And he looks at all of these people he's engaging and says, rather than just resisting them or pulling away from them or belittling them, he engages and says, actually, I saw one of your inscriptions on one of the statues. It was dedicated to an unknown God. And that, Paul knew, was an opportunity to go and say, you know what, you're very religious. And he affirmed them in their religiosity. But then he shifted it to the gospel and said, you know what, you worship a God that you don't know. I worship a God that I do know. As a matter of fact, he is the one who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is Lord over everything. He's the one who's given us all of this, as he goes on in this text, highlighting God's creation, who he is. And from one man, all these nations have come. He gives them a little walk through the Bible and then leads them all the way to the cross of Jesus Christ. And notice that he even gets to the resurrection of Christ, which is really the crux of the Christian message, isn't it? If Jesus did not rise on the third day, that means he's still dead and buried, and all of this is pointless. And notice how people respond to his message of the gospel. It says, when he gets to the point of resurrection, some of them mocked him. And let me just say this, that as we engage culture around us, as we talk about pop music and other forms of art, as we engage with other people in our families and in our workplaces and our neighbors in our community, guess what? When we bring conversation to the point of Jesus' death and resurrection, that's not always going to go well for you. If you haven't experienced that yet, I hate to break it to you. But Jesus himself said, if you follow me, you will be persecuted. My question is I wonder if we'll have the same courage that Paul had, not to just get swept up in the culture, but to actually engage it and courageously speak in to say, you know what, here's common ground, but that's not the end of the story. Jesus rose from the dead. He changed my life. He has the power to change yours. And so sometimes we'll be mocked when we take a stand against the prevailing culture. And you know what? It's okay. Jesus himself faced persecution. And so did Paul and the other apostles and the early church leaders. But again, I wonder how many Christians actually live a life of Epicureanism because our true desire is to pursue pleasure and avoid any type of pain in our lives. I wonder if we've inadvertently adopted that philosophy. It's interesting to think about. But notice this too. We come to the end of the passage, verse 34. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. So let me just lay this out before you. If Paul was so concerned about keeping his heart and his soul pure from any evil or worldly or ungodly influences, he never would have went to the Areopagus. He never would have continued in this debate. He never would have had the opportunity to share the gospel. And these two people, Dionysius and Damaris, never would have heard the gospel and been saved and go to heaven when they die. But again, I know some Christians that say, nope, not me. I'm not going to do that. And so I think Acts 17 really challenges our posture as Christians toward the culture around us. So when we listen to pop music, let me just recommend this. Listen with discriminating ears. And so as you listen, whether it's country or jazz or hip-hop or rap or rock and roll, from whatever genre, whatever era, do it thoughtfully. Do it with discrimination. And even when we're listening to philosophies that are incongruent with our Christian faith, let's recognize that and say, that's idolatry. But not necessarily just say, turn it off. But let's learn from it, as Paul did here. Isn't that interesting that he actually quotes some of their own poets? He was that immersed in their culture to do that. And so I think we as Christians have a responsibility to engage the culture around us, to listen to the popular philosophies. And if you ever want to know what are the popular philosophies of our day, let me tell you, just listen to the pop music because you will hear them very quickly. Lady Gaga, right now, the last few years she sings, "I was born this way." That's a prevailing philosophy in our day and age. That if you are born a certain way, then too bad. There's nothing you can do to ever change. But that's not what the scriptures teach us, is it? Sure, we're all born in the image and likeness of God, and we're good. And yet, we've all been tainted by sin, even our desires, our aspirations. And thank God that it's not, sorry, you're born this way and that's the end of it, right? But God changes us. And we even have the ability to make some changes ourselves by making wise decisions. And so let's engage as we listen to various songs. Where can we find truth and beauty and goodness? And let me submit that even though there is an awful lot of idolatry in the pop music and pop culture around us, there is an awful lot of good as well. Because a well-written pop song that catches some of the universal truth in our world can be highlighted in beautiful ways and in unexpected places. The author of this pop music chapter in the book, Tim Bogertman, my good friend, he and I share a deep like for Bruce Springsteen. As a matter of fact, he's the biggest Springsteen fan I've ever met. He's been to like over 50 concerts. I always ask him, Tim, how do you afford doing that on a pastor's salary? But he makes it work somehow. And we've talked a lot about his music over the years, and one of our favorite songs is his song, My Hometown. I'm going to share a couple of lyrics with you, but let me just highlight this. It's a song. It's not about Jesus. It's not about the kingdom of God, per se. But it is interesting. It highlights images about growing up in a particular town. Now, for just a second, can you think about your hometown? Where you grew up. For some of us, that's right here in Franklin. For others, it's other places. But you know, in the Bible, there's a deep theology of place. Isn't that interesting how you can grow up in a place? And some of us never leave, and some of us never want to go back. And that's okay. But we are deeply shaped by the place in which we were born and raised. That's a universal truth. And so Springsteen writes a song about my hometown that I think is deeply theological, although I don't think that was necessarily his primary purpose. But listen to a few of these lines. He says, I was 8 years old and running with a dime in my hand to the bus stop to pick up a paper for my old man. I'd sit on his lap on a big old Buick and steer as we drove through town. He'd tassel my hair and say, son, take a good look around. This is your hometown. In 65, tension was running high at my high school. There were a lot of fights between the black and white. There was nothing you could do. Two cars at a light on a Saturday night, the back seat, there was a gun. Words were passed, shotgun blast. Troubled times had come to my hometown. Now main streets, whitewashed windows, and vacant stores seem like there ain't nobody wants to come down here no more. They're closing down the textile mills across the railroad tracks. Foreman says these jobs are going, boys, and they ain't coming back to your hometown. Last night, me and Kate, we laid in bed talking about getting out, packing up our bags, maybe heading south. I'm 35, we got a boy of our own now. Last night I sat him up behind the wheel and said, son, take a good look around. This is your hometown. I don't know what that does for you, but boy, that reminds me of running to the store to pick up a paper for my dad. I don't know if you ever sat on your dad's lap and steered. For me, it wasn't a Buick, but it was a Chevelle, and I remember that. It takes me back. Place is important. God says that. And so does Bruce Springsteen in this song. And so let us engage pop culture, pop music, whatever it is that you like. But let us do it discriminately and recognize the idols. But let us also see what God sees. Truth, goodness, and sometimes even beauty. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Acts 17 and how Paul engaged the philosophers of his day, and for how he was not afraid to see and to hear and to witness what he saw around him, and not just to run away or retreat from it, but to engage it thoughtfully, and then also to recognize the common ground that he had as a Christian, even with these philosophers. Lord, I pray that you would give us the wisdom and winsomeness to be able to do this in our own lives, that we would indeed resist idolatry in every way, but also to look at artists who may not be Christians, who may not share our values or our worldview, but to recognize how you use them to preach and to share goodness, truth, and beauty. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.